I would like to share a little bit this morning about the Lord's Prayer. This is one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament, and it's found in slightly different versions in the Gospel of Matthew and in Luke. I'm sure many of us, most of us, have perhaps memorized this already, in part because, as we have done this morning, we often say this in unison when we gather together. I even remember reciting the Lord's Prayer in elementary school, in the public school system where I grew up. Familiarity, while good at one level, may be detrimental because it creates the impression that we know everything we need to know about something. It is tamed, it is predictable, it is understandable. There is no expectation of the possibility of seeing something new. And our corporate use of the Lord's Prayer has further packaged these verses in a way that may reduce them to something that is a ritual that we participate in, and where we are in danger of simply repeating these words with little engagement with our minds, let alone our hearts. Recently, my eyes have been opened to something that has completely changed the way that I participate in the Lord's Prayer. And it is something that has been there all along, but which I overlooked. In Jesus' introduction in Matthew, he says, "Pray then in this way." This is the lens through which we are to approach the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gives us this prayer as a model for how we are to pray to God. It would be more apt in some ways to call this the disciples' prayer, as this is how he is teaching his followers how to pray. And the reference in the prayer to this day suggests that Jesus is giving his followers a pattern for how they daily approach God in prayer, rather than limiting it to certain times that we might use it together. When we see Jesus' instructions to pray then in this way as practical guidance for how we spend time with prayer with God, this prayer takes on a whole new relevancy in our daily experience and relationship with God. And this has been my own experience as I have sought to follow the pattern of the disciples' prayer in my time alone with God. So this morning, I wish to look again at Jesus' prayer through the lens of how it can serve as a practical pattern for our own daily prayer life. I will identify six steps in the pattern, which represent the key movements within the prayer. You may perhaps discern a different pattern. However, the point is simply seeing how this prayer offers a pathway for our own practice of prayer. First, we approach God, our Father in heaven. Jesus teaches us to approach God in prayer as our Father in heaven. At first glance, this appears to be a jarring paradox. We're invited to approach the Almighty Creator in an intimate and relational way as our Father. Behind this prayer is the Aramaic term Abba, one of the first simple words an infant learns within their family, which communicates both intimacy and respect. Jesus used this word when he talked to God, as seen in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." What does it mean for us to approach God as our Father? First, we come knowing who God is. We can only approach God as Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, who reveals God to us and offers us the only way into a relationship with him. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. We do not pray to some generic God who we refer to vaguely as the supreme being or ultimate reality or the force in the universe. Rather, the one true living God who created the world has revealed himself through the Son by a very vivid relational term, Abba. It is through Jesus, the Son, that we experience for ourselves God's amazing love for us. His undeserved mercy and grace, His compassion and care for us, His goodness and kindness. Knowing God as our Father also changes our identity. It changes who we are because we now come to Him as His children. Second, we have assurance coming into His presence. Because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because we have the Spirit in our hearts, we have assurance that we have access to God in boldness and confidence. We know that He will respond to us according to His character, according to who He is. The psalmist says, as the Father has compassion for His children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear Him. For He knows how they are made. He remembers that we are dust. In Jesus' teaching following the Lord's Prayer, He concludes, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God will always be true to who He is. Now, while I was preparing this sermon, I again heard a knock on our patio door. We live in the same house as our daughter and her family, so we have four grandchildren, and they are always wanting to be with Papa and Mama. And I go to the door, and there's Ethne, one of the five-year-old twin girls, and she's standing by herself, and she's asking, Papa, will you come out and be with me? Usually she asks for something else, like a chocolate or, you know, a marshmallow or something. She's saying, will you be with me? And I was struck by her request in light of my own reflections as I'm preparing, you know, to thinking about how we approach God. I left my sermon prep for another time, and we did a little craft together. And I was reminded again of how we approach God as children. If I'm willing to leave everything and focus all my attention on my little granddaughter, how much more will God be present with us when we come to Him in prayer? Just a note about God being in heaven. To pray to God in heaven may leave us with the impression that He is somewhat distant, perhaps indifferent to what we're experiencing. However, the psalmist gives us a different picture of what this actually means. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His gaze examines humankind. God in heaven conveys two things. First, in heaven, God is able to see all things on earth. He's aware of everything that is happening. He knows what will happen today. He knows what is in your heart. He knows what will come. The second thing is that God is king, and He sits on His throne in heaven. This means that God is sovereign, all-powerful, and therefore able to respond to our prayers. And so we pray to our Father in heaven. But back to my original question, what would it look like to pray in this way? To follow the pathway of the disciples' prayer as a pattern for our own prayer time. I suggest that the first step in prayer, approaching God as our Father, involves more than just repeating those exact words that Jesus taught us. Rather, these words lead us into a conversation, a fuller conversation with God, by reflecting on our relationship with Him as our Father. So what does that look like for you if you were to approach God, your Father? I have found that my first response when I begin praying is simply to thank Him. As I come into His presence, I just thank Him for His goodness, for being gracious, His love. By focusing first on who God is, not on my own concerns or requests, I reminded that His kindness and love for me extends over everything that I am experiencing. I approach Him without fear, trusting in His acceptance and love for me. The second step, worship. Hallowed be Your name. Reflecting on who God is as our Father naturally leads us into the next step. That is worship. Recognizing our relationship as children of the Almighty God does not diminish who he is as the one true holy God. Rather, as his children, we participate in lifting up God's holy name. To hallow God's name means to sanctify it or to make it holy. That is, to set it apart from all else. Interestingly, this word is passive, which means that it is God himself who is acting to make his name holy. As God's children, we join in lifting up God's name in highest reverence by glorifying, honoring, and exalting him. The Old Testament psalmists and prophets give us many examples of how to express this in words. And in fact, we sang some of these things already this morning. O Lord, how our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the nations. Proclaim that his name is exalted. So how do you worship God in your prayer time? How do you set apart God from all other things? What do you say to him? Lifting up God's name focuses our attention on God in a thoughtful, intentional way. It brings us into the presence, his presence, through a posture of bowing down before him. Spending time worshiping God changes the way we see him, the way we see ourselves, and the way we see the world. The third step is intercede. Your kingdom come. So our worship to God leads us into this next step. If God is the creator and Lord of the universe, what does it look like for him to be king? The focus of our prayer now shifts to the implications of who God is for the world. Jesus asks us to pray that God's kingdom would come, his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're faced here with two contrasts. First, God's kingdom is already, but not yet. God is king, but his reign is not accepted or recognized everywhere. The second contrast is between God's kingdom in heaven and on earth. God sits on his throne in heaven. However, on earth, there is this ongoing struggle with the evil one and the power of sin. Jesus asks us to pray that God's kingdom would come and that it would be evident here and now on earth. The evidence of God's reign is that his will is being done. Jesus declared, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Our prayer anticipates the fullness of God's mission on earth to be realized. But we are now called to intercede for the spread of the good news of the kingdom, which offers reconciliation through Jesus with God. We are called to intercede for justice, for the release of the oppressed, for healing, for peace in conflict. All signs of God's reign among us. We are called to intercede for our government leaders, for those in authority, that they will reflect God's character and purpose in how they serve others. We call out to God to be present in the struggles of our world. The oppressive coup in Myanmar, the violence in Afghanistan, the effects of the COVID crisis. To pray that God's kingdom comes is to ask God to establish his reign where he saves people, defeats evil, and is present as king. However, our prayer for God's kingdom to come is also profoundly personal. It is a call for each of us individually, but also as a local church, to seek first God's kingdom. As disciples of Jesus, we have been rescued from the power of darkness and have been transferred into the kingdom of his Son. Therefore, as children of God, we are to reflect his character in our lives. Together as his people, we are to live as a sign of the kingdom, what it looks like to practically live under God's reign. Our prayer for God's kingdom to come must first begin with those who call God Father. Are we seeking God's purpose in our relationship and our relationships and activities, are we willing to submit to His will being done in our lives? Praying for God's kingdom to come in this world always brings us to the place of asking God to reign in our own lives. This prayer implies that we must align ourselves with God's kingdom, His purposes, and the call that He has in our lives, and to place ourselves daily under His reign. Jesus models this through His own life and how He seeks to do the Father's will in everything that He says and does. And it is at this point that our own willingness to do the will of our Father is the hinge upon which the rest of the prayer turns. The next step is request. Give us this day our daily bread. Throughout the scriptures, we see how God has provided for His people. And the story of the God's provision of the manna, again, we sang the story, for the Israelites wandering in the wilderness is a primary example. Jesus calls us to pray to the Father each day for our daily bread. It is in this request that we are asking God to act in very practical and visible ways in our lives. It is with this request that we are relying upon the Creator God to provide what we need for today. While bread represents the most basic necessities of our daily existence, it carries a different connotation within a Middle Eastern context than it does for us. Bread is actually not the meal. It is the cutlery. It is what you use to eat your meal. And so the very basic thing that you need simply just to eat is what we're asking God to provide. This request recognizes God's active presence in our lives, and it focuses our and His focused attention, His care for us, and what we are experiencing now. We recognize both our dependence upon God for daily life, but also His active concern and care. Jesus encourages us, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your Heavenly Father knows that you need all things." However, we also need to recognize that Jesus' call for us to ask for our daily bread, not my daily bread, is there. Just as we approach God as our Father, and not as only my Father, so too our request at this point is not just for our own personal needs. It is also on behalf of our community. And so we come to God at this point with all the requests of what is happening within our lives. We are conscious of what we need together as God's children. As a pattern for our time of prayer, this request for daily bread provides the opportunity to bring to God the concerns of life, both for ourselves and for others. And we come with assurance that God cares deeply for us and is interested in providing for our needs. The next step is confess. Forgive us our debts. Daily life requires bread and forgiveness. Forgiveness is a daily need. Each day we ask God to forgive our sins and restore our lives. The Aramaic word means both debts and sins. Matthew chose debts. Luke included both sins and debts. Debts refers to unfulfilled obligations toward God and our fellow human beings, things that we have left undone. We're asking God to forgive us for failing to fulfill what God requires of us, and for our failure to do the right thing. Each day we face our struggle with the power of sin, yet we can also daily experience God's grace. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, our relationship with God and with our neighbors is closely connected. This daily prayer asking for forgiveness from God must also be linked to offering to others the grace and forgiveness we ourselves have received. When we confess our sins to God, we are also called to reflect on our relationships with others. Our willingness to forgive others extends the kingdom of God by inviting others to experience His grace through us. When we offer forgiveness, we are not affirming that injustice can simply continue and that sin doesn't matter. Rather, Jesus asks the one who struggles for justice and things to be made right to apply forgiveness that they receive to the person against whom he or she struggles. Through forgiveness, the bitterness, anger, hatred, and desire for revenge are drained out of the struggle. Paul calls on disciples to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, a soft heart, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Finally, is follow, and do not bring us to the time of trial. The final section of the prayer is a request for God to both lead and protect us. It is the moving out from the time of prayer into our day. Each day we will experience trials. However, we pray that God will prevent us from falling into temptation. God has promised to guide us along the journey. Again, this language reflects a twofold meaning. This word can mean either trial or temptation. A trial reflects the difficulty that can test one's faith, while a temptation is the incitement to sin. God does not tempt us, nor will he ever lead us into temptation. However, God allows us to experience the trials of life, which may result in us turning aside to follow temptation into sin. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will provide the way out so that you will be able to endure it. On the other hand, trials can provide that context for the testing of our faith and the development of faithfulness. So each day we look to the Lord in trust, and he will guide us through the difficulties, the struggles we will face. He will prevent us from taking the path of temptation. We pray this knowing that God our Father has promised to provide for our daily needs and renew us through his grace and forgiveness. However, our prayer for God's leading and protection must be accompanied by our willingness to follow. Again, it brings us to our own response. When Middle Eastern travelers took a camel trip through the desert, they needed a guide who knew how to reach the destination. Travelers are always dependent upon their guides or they would lose their way. And so each day we affirm, Lord, we trust you to guide us because you alone know the way. As the psalmist said, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So Jesus' introduction to the disciples' prayer in Matthew, pray then in this way, provides the lens for how we can see this prayer as a model, as a pathway for how we can enter into prayer. By following this pattern of Jesus' prayer, we experience a time of conversation with God that brings us into his presence and invites him to be actively present in our lives. May God lead us as we continue to pray the Lord's Prayer together.